Amen. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles to Acts 27, please. Acts 27. And I do want to say it is an honor to be here today. We're so humbled to be a part of this meeting. And I'm so thankful God allowed us the privilege to be here. And I know I can speak for all of us. I got help today. Amen. Needed, much needed, much needed. I appreciate you men of God being faithful to preach what God put on your heart. I tell you, this one old boy needed both of them. Amen. Thank God for the Word of God. I'm glad it's inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. I tell you, the first message, I never thought about some of the things that were said. Brother, you said something about you took my outline and used it. Well, all I can tell the people from my church that was here this morning, look out. Here it comes. Amen. That was great. That was a blessing. And Brother McAbee, what a blessing, preacher. Amen. And what a blessing. And I've only been pastoring about 15 years, and I was involved in an ordination service with Saturday with Brother McAbee, and he got telling some stories about some of the things he's went through in pastoring, things that's happened. I said, "Dear God, I've been a mumbling and crying for nothing. That man's been through it, amen. Still faithful. I like that. What a blessing. And I appreciate this blessing. This text today is not anything new. Actually, I was looking to preach in another area of the book of Acts. It seemed like the Lord's had me geared in the book of Acts for several services at our church. But I got to looking at this morning. The Lord kind of put it on our heart. And I got it settled and got it together. And I happened to get on the website. And I'd seen where the pastor had preached this text. And then I clicked on and listened to some of it. And I said, "Lord, are you sure you want me to preach this?" Because that was a great, I needed that. That was a blessing. But it's amazing to me, God's Word. We know it has one interpretation. It don't have one interpretation for 100 different people. But it's amazing of the applications you can make. It's amazing you can read it one time and God'll feed you in an area. Then you can open it again and God'll feed you another area. And God's give us a thought here today. And I want to try to be a blessing. That's why I'm here. I'm not here to show off anything. I have nothing to show off. But I'm trying to, I just want to help us today and be a blessing and just get up and get out of the way here and let Brother Mullins come. But Acts 27, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And y'all bear with me. Some of these words are $2 words and it's hard to figure them out for no country boy, but we'll get through it. The Bible says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adrenium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Artistrus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed unto Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia into Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexander's sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when he had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon, and hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time would spend, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is in an haven of Crete and lie toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euclondon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Now I'll stop reading there. I believe that's enough to read to get our message across this afternoon. But if we would, let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we love you. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, you gave yourself for us to be the propitiation for our sins. And not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, you came to where we were. We're thankful, Lord, you came to the muck and mire, and Lord, you brought us out and set our feet upon a rock and established our goings and made our way straight. And put a new song in our heart, even praise under our God. Changed our lives. And Father, Lord, there's nothing we can give you, but you give it all to us. And Father, I just want to tell you I love you today. And I want to tell you, Lord, thank you for, Lord, allowing me to be called into the ministry, calling me to preach the gospel. Father, Lord, God, I'm overwhelmed by that. But I ask you today, dear God, to preach through us. And Father, Lord, I just want to be a help and a blessing, Lord. Father, Lord, I didn't come to show off anything, dear God. I come just to magnify your name, dear God. Lord, that we would see Jesus in these days and draw close to you. I want to thank you for the men of God that's already preached. Thank you, Lord, for what they give us today through the power of the Spirit. Lord, how much I needed it. Lord, I pray for those that are coming after us, Lord, that you'd give them unction from the Spirit as well and fill them, dear God. Lord, touch Brother Jarvis and this precious church. Thank you, Lord, for their kindness to us. And Lord, their sacrifice and their labor of love. Bless them, I pray. We'll give you praise in everything we do in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Of course, this is a very familiar text of Scripture. And I'm sure that the preachers that are here have used this text for probably a number of different sermons. And so have I. This is not the first sermon I've preached out of this text, and there's a lot of good nuggets here. Amen. If we've already said, the Word of God is inexhaustible. And I bless His name for that. And I know that you are familiar with the context of the Scripture, and I know you're familiar with Paul's missionary journeys and things that had befallen him and things that had happened to him. But just to try to get us where we are, just a refresher to get our minds focused, we got to remember that a lot of this started back about chapter number 21. You remember when the Apostle Paul was warned a couple of times not to go into Jerusalem. You remember they told him, said Paul, that the Holy Spirit of God told us, and then a prophet told him as well and gave him that illustration of the girdle and said, yeah, you're going to have much harm. Well, the Apostle Paul, he said this, and I thought about your message today. He said, listen, fellas, I am ready. Amen. He said, I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, when they could not persuade him otherwise, they finally said, well, the Lord's will be done. You do what you got to do. Well, he got to Jerusalem, and of course, he met James there, and James, he told James about all that God was doing, saving Gentiles, and James said, well, praise the Lord. But then James gave him the bad news of how they were slandering Paul's name and lying on the Apostle Paul and so forth. Well, Paul went on into the temple, and sure enough, he was saw there, and he was arrested. We know that. We've read that. But we know what had taken place while he was there. They began to try him, and he gave him his testimony, and that didn't impress them. And all of a sudden, they're crying out, kill him. Do away with this man. He don't even need to be walking the earth. Kill him. Do away with him. Get rid of him. And I mean, all this going on, and those brethren that were so concerned about him, and those brethren that cared about his life, I don't see them anywhere around now. I don't see their encouraging words now. I don't see where there's word about it. I don't know where they went to, but they weren't with Paul. Amen. He's surrounded. They're all the whole band of Jews. They're saying, kill him. Get rid of him. But I'm glad, thank God, the Bible didn't stop when the Word of God said the Lord stood by him. When all of his brethren forsook him,
when everybody turned their back on him and the world was saying, kill him, the Lord said, I'm here. Amen. What a blessing that is. Praise God. We don't have to worry about doing this thing by ourselves. Hallelujah. Everybody may turn against us, but I'm thankful to say the Lord will stand by his children. Hallelujah. I could throw it up in park right there just for a little while and say, blessed be God who is faithful to his young'uns. Amen. The Lord stood by him and said, hey, let me give you a word, Paul. Be of good cheer. Paul probably said, how can I be of good cheer? He said, because I'm not done with you yet. He said, hey, you witnessed me in Jerusalem, but I got to send you to Rome too. I don't know what they think they're going to do, but I promise you, they're not going to kill you. Well, we went through all of that, and Paul went through being bound. He went through being beaten. He went through being bashed. But in our text, he's right in front of a bad situation. No doubt, he's in the will of God. The Lord done told him. The Lord already told him, said, Paul, don't sweat this. You know, they've been debates whether or not Paul went to Jerusalem out of the will of God. I personally don't think he was. Because, dear, no, you say, well, he went to prison. Yeah, he went to prison so God could slow him down enough to write a little bit. Amen. But that's my opinion, and that's what it's worth. But anyway, I believe he's in the perfect will of God. The Lord already gave him a word. God's already showed up. God's already spoken to him. But yet, we got to realize, and we already know this, but even though we're in the perfect will of God, it's still not always smooth sailing. It's still not always easy going. Because we know when God has a will, God has a purpose, God has a plan, and automatically Satan tries to divert that. He tries to give us a counterfeit for the will of God, and he tries to give us another route, and he's always messing around. So we know just because we in the will of God doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth sailing. The charismatic movement's already messed that theology up and has so many people confused, and so many people are defeated because they've been told if you're in the will of God, then you're going to be a trillionaire, and ain't nobody going to have cancer, and ain't nobody going to have a heart attack, and your mortgage is going to be paid off, and everybody's listening to that. Well, folks, the problem with that is it's not scriptural. Bible said, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We do have an adversary that walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Folks, hey, I'm thankful we can be in the will of God, but don't think we'll ever have smooth sailing until we get over yonder on the other side. But we find Paul, he has been bound, he's been beaten, he's been bashed, or he's been lied on. They've stretched everything he said and made it sound worse. That's just a lie. But now he's in this bad situation. Here he is. God said, look, be of good cheer. You witnessed to me in Jerusalem. I've got to have you preach a few sermons over there in Rome. And you're going to Rome. So there wasn't any of you noticed, not one time did Paul say, oh Lord, I miss God. He did say it might be better we went on another boat. Amen. But my thought here today, it may not really be for anybody but me. But sometimes I've got a problem. And my problem is this, and this is what I'm going to try to preach. When to let go. When to let go of something. I have a bad problem with that. I have the Barney complex sometimes. Nip it, nip it, nip it. Hurry, nip it, quick. If you smell problems, hit it, jump it, kill it. And sometimes that's in order. But my problem is, when it gets to the point of saying, all right, God, I see what you're saying. I've done all I need to do. I've done all I should have done. So right now, all I'm going to do is let her drive. Word drive, of course, again, it's in the Bible about 57 times, but it's only in the New Testament one time, and it's in this text. One time, and it simply means this: to deliver unto, to give up to the power or will of another. They finally got to the point that they just lift their hands off of it. And I look at this situation with this storm, and I see the Apostle Paul, and there were some things that they did prior to letting her drive. And I got some help just looking at that. There's only three things, and I know that you can look at that and you can probably dig out a lot more juicy nuggets, but God's given me three. And I'll be honest with you again, I may not be only preaching to myself, but sometimes I've got a problem just letting something go. Because, you know, the devil, he talks in circles. You know, even the devil tells you sometimes, well, if you don't do something, your church is going to go liberal. Even the devil tell you that. Want you to get in the middle of it and really mess it up. Or you better do something about that, or, well, what's the brethren going to think? You better do something now. And I'm all in the middle of it. I mean, I roll up my shirt sleeves and I ain't afraid to tackle it, and boy, I'm this Mr. It, and but then there's come the time and I realize I ain't doing nothing but making this thing worse. I'm not doing anything really but messing it up. And now I'm going to be just as spiritual as I can get, but you know the old saying, the more you stir it, the worse it stinks. Amen. Y'all, hey, most of us are country folks. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. Amen, y'all. Some of y'all look at me like, I promise you, you know. Amen. And sometimes I have made that. And when it's all said and done, I look back and said, I wish I'd have been quiet there. I wish I hadn't got involved there. I wish I'd have waited on God there. Way over yonder to where I should have let her drive. But when did we let it go? Now, I don't believe God expects us to sit around and do nothing. But I do believe there's some things He wants us to do. And then when He gets us to a certain point, He wants us to say, all right, Lord, now You show me. Lord, You do it. You take control. There's three things they did. And I'm going to give you these. I'm going to sit down. There's three things they did prior to letting her drive. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one. When do you let it go? When do you let it go? Number one, I want you to look at verse 4 and verse 7. When a contrary spirit is not settled. When a contrary spirit is not settled. If I'm not mistaken, wind in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit. But this was a contrary wind. I believe it's compared to a different kind of spirit. Amen. See, sometimes the wind from heaven blows and sometimes it's just hot air blowing. Amen. I ain't telling y'all nothing, am I? Y'all been in this thing a while. So, the first thing is that the first sign, well, it's about time to let it go, is when a contrary spirit is not settled. Look at verse 4. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now, we all know what that word means. It means they were opposing. They were contradictory. In other words, we want to go one way, they're pushing us back the other. See, you can always tell around the church when it's a contrary wind because there's resistance to the will of God. There's resistance of the Spirit. There's grievance of the Spirit. You can always tell when it's not the Holy Spirit, but it's a wind from the underworld, so to speak, and they're pushing against what God's doing. Well, that wind, I believe, represents that kind because it was contrary. They was wanting to go in one direction. Paul was trying to go into the will of God to get to Rome, but here come another wind, and it's pushing them back. Well, one thing caught my attention. These guys were patient during that. If you'll notice verse 4, 5, and 6, they took all kind of routes trying to get around it. They went from one place trying to dodge it, another place. They were being real patient with that contrary wind. Not my strong suit. That's why I need help. You know, I sometimes I say, well, God wants us to go this way and do it, and I'll fight against the winds and wear myself out. These guys were patient with this contrary wind. They went here. They said, all right, we'll go this direction. If that wind wants to take us here, we'll go this direction, and then we'll go that direction. Well, we realize again in verse number 7, after they did all of that, not only were they patient, but they were peaceable during the contrary wind. In verse 7, he said, and when we had sailed slowly many days. They showing patience. They're trying to make peace with this contrary wind. They're not trying to fight it. They're just trying to let be, and maybe it'll blow itself out. Sometimes that's wishful thinking. Lord, just let them blow themselves out. Out where? Out the door. Amen. Just let them blow themselves out. Well, in verse 7, you'll find where after all of that, after probably almost 2 weeks' time, they're trying to be patient. They're trying to be peaceable. You'll still find with this wind was not letting them go where they wanted to go, where God wanted them to go. See, it's time to realize when a contrary spirit is not settled and you've done everything, you've been as patient as you could be. You have been as peaceable as you can be. To my shame, there was a time that some things I deal with now, 15 years ago, I'd have jumped on like a claw hammer. And I found out I've done a lot of damage that way and got ahead of God. And it's a bigger sin to get ahead of Him than it is behind Him. But when you get to the place, these guys, they stayed patient. Here they are going out of their way for this wind. Here they are trying to go slow to satisfy and pacify the wind. But yet, nothing they did, no measures they took, no route they went around, no matter how and what they tried to do, this wind would not settle. Folks, sometimes there's situations that we get into and we can put 100 different items right there on that plate. And we can see all kind of things, and we have been as patient as we could be. We have been as peaceable as we can be. I have some of my folks here, and what I'm about to tell you, they don't know this. But I had a family that used to come to our church, and there was one in that family that she was a contrary spirit. And you couldn't satisfy her. Nothing I did. And honestly, God did give me grace. God gave me grace and strength. And when He gave me grace, says a couple of days to give me more grace. And I'd done everything. She wasn't satisfied with the singing. She wanted to do more of that. Well, we opened that door, and she wanted to part in Sunday school, and oh, yep. I mean, always contrary, always. And I'd done all I could. I'd get nasty emails, and I'd get told off in the middle of the service, or not in the middle of the service, in the middle of the church. And I mean, she's even jerked up my song leader by the arm, and well, we did all we could to try to be a blessing. And when I got spent, and one golden daybreak, I got a call. We just gonna leave. Glory. Now folks, I'll be honest with you, I'm not looking to lose people. If you don't want your church to grow, then you're in the wrong place. But there comes a time you realize that sometimes these contrary winds, they do more damage to the flock than they do good. But yet, sometimes you go down, you try. Then there just comes a time to say, look, if God's put you here, then you need to settle down and be content. If not, there's nothing else I can do for you. I'm going to let her drive right out in the parking lot. Let her drive. That's never a good sign. But when do you let it go? I mean, these guys, they were doing everything. They were bending over backward to cooperate with this spirit, this wind. But it just wasn't those pleasing it. It never did like them. They even treaded softly around it. It didn't even like that. It didn't like them in full sail. Didn't like them creeping either. And folks, they come a time where they said, look, we just got to take our hands off of it. Folks, I don't know, maybe there's a man of God in here today that you got one of these contrary spirits. There'll come a day, if you've done all you can do, you just go out to say, look, I've done all I can do for you. If God can't please you, then you can't be pleased. Secondly, when do we let it go? When a contrary spirit is not settled. But now look at verses 9 through 11. When a convincing servant is not submitted to. Folks, regardless of what people thought, you know, they didn't take Paul's advice. He was the spiritual leader on that boat, and in the sight of God, he was in charge of it. I didn't say in the sight of men, but in the sight of God, Paul, the only reason the boat didn't sink because Paul was on it. Think about that. Some of you churches better realize the only reason that church ain't sunk yet because there's a Paul sitting in it somewhere. Well, in verse number 9, he says, now when much time was spent, see, a lot of time spent, a lot of times wasted, messing with that wind. He said, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. He ain't telling them off. He ain't fussing out. He's admonishing them. He's sincere. He's really genuine. Hey, he's trying to help save her life. And he said unto them, sirs. I mean, there's a sign of respect. He could have said, you bunch of dummies. You bunch of lunatics. But no, he said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. There's two things Paul represented right there. Number one, he represented, of course, the man of God. God has an order. He had an order on that ship. He never did go to the owner of that ship and tell him anything. He never did go to anybody with a position on that ship and tell him nothing. Now, I don't know if there's any deacons in here or if there's any Sunday school teachers in here, but I promise you, if there's the direction for this church, God's going to go to the man of God. So, therefore, in light of that, Paul represented the man of God on the ship, and they showing him no respect. I didn't say reverence in him. I didn't say worshiping him. They showed him no respect for the call on his life. I don't want to be worshipped. God knows I don't deserve to be worshipped. I don't believe in preacher worship. But I know one thing. For whatever the reason, I still blows my mind that God called me to preach and He appointed me pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Landrum, South Carolina. And folks, hey, the position, the call of God ought to be respected. They had no respect. He was the man of God. But also on this ship, he was the mouthpiece of God. And please don't misunderstand me. Don't say, boy, he's lost his mind. But he's representation of the Word of God. Think about it. He was giving them what God said. Therefore, they had no respect for the man of God, and they had no reverence for the Word of God. Preacher, when should I let it go? When the convincing servant is not submitted to.
Folks, you know the story. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. Folks, we better realize, well, there was a man in the Bible that when that crowd looked at him, he had the face of an angel, full of the Holy Ghost. And they bit and gnashed on him and stoned him to death. What makes us think it's going to be any different for us? Because I'm going to be the first to admit, did anybody look at me and they say, well, we got an angel in the service today? Ain't none of y'all think that. But that crowd looked at Stephen and said, my. But you know what it done? It made them even hate him the more. Because they were tares among wheat. And folks, as sad as it is to say in the little bit of experience I've got, I've come to find out there's a lot of tares running churches and hanging around choir lofts and sitting in Sunday school classes. And they're just hanging around and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the man of God gets up weeping. It doesn't matter if the man of God gets up with the power of God on him. Some of them ain't going to listen to him. They don't care. They have no respect for him. They'll call him John Joe. They don't identify him as pastor. I deal with that. And I know sometimes it's heritage and but I feel, folks, hey, if that man of God, God's put a call on his life, I'm going to recognize him and respect him for who he is. And anybody familiar with the Holy Ghost, when he gets up with an anointing, they'll listen and they'll pay attention. But sometimes they won't do it. These guys, they didn't pay him any attention. We've been in this thing all our life. I've heard that. As a young preacher, I've heard that. Hey, what are you doing, preacher? I've had a man tell me what year he's been saved for the last 15 years. I got saved in 1974. I've heard that. I don't care. You acting like you got saved last night. Every time he wants to tell me something, he starts it off by telling me what year it was he got saved. Well, bless your heart. If you hadn't told me, I wouldn't have known it. I know that. But when do we need? Sometimes we need to let it go. When they won't hear the man of God. They won't hear him. They won't hear him. And he's not told them to go jump off the side of a mountain. He's not told them he's just trying to lead them to save them. To keep them from harm. To keep them from falling. To keep them from being shipwrecked. To keep him from losing something that's dear to him. He's trying to direct them and lead them. And look, God give me a word for you. And he's trying to be a pastor. He's trying to be an encouragement. He's trying to just tell them what God said. And they, let me go over here and find out what Deacon so-and-so says. He's been here longest. He's got more experience on this ship or in this church than you do. It may come a time that because of that you have to let it go. And let it go and let God do it. Folks, I've seen God do some things in the last couple of years around our house that honestly I thought was going to kill me in the process. Honestly, that I feel like age me. I'm not but 42, but some of y'all think I'm 60 standing up here. It's aged me. I've lost sleep. I've tossed and turned, and my home life has been in misery because I've been in a place of depression. I've just been, but the whole time, just get to the place right, Lord. I'm done calling. I'm done petting. I'm done begging. I've done all of that. Lord, I'm finished. By your help and your grace, my hands is off of it. And it's just amazing what happens when you get to that place. Lord, if there's five there Sunday, I'm preaching to five. But I've done all I can do to help that 40. They ain't listening. They don't want it. And no matter what I say or what I do, no matter how slow I go or how much I pay it or how patient I try to be, it ain't changing them. So I let her drive. And I've seen God say, all right, we'll usher them on out of here. We'll usher a few more on in here. Preacher Mackey, you helped me this morning when you give us the truth. The truth you gave me was, honestly, I thought, well, maybe when I get Brother Mackey's age, all this will be over. Thank you for that insight. I don't mean that ugly. Yeah, well, bless the Lord. No. But folks, anybody trying to do something for God, the devil's going to oppose it. And he's going to oppose it with certain people. God uses man, Satan uses man. You might as well go ahead and, hey, that's the way it's going to be. So what I, by the grace of God, determine, yeah, I want to do the best I can do. I want to help people. And I want to do what I can do until I can't do anything. I don't want to just keep people to the curb. If I can help them, I want to try to help them. But there's some people beyond it. And what I'm trying to show us today is when we get to that place and saying, all right, they're beyond it. Lord, they're yours. In a sense, I know they always his, and I know he's always in control. And I'm not trying to say do God's work. That's not what I'm preaching. There comes a time where you just have to say, I'm done talking about it. I'm done stressing over it. I'm done pitter-pattering around you. I'm just going to live for God. I'm going to serve God. And whatever happens with you, it's you and God. And when a contrary spirit's not settled, it's time to start saying, well, loosen the grip. When a convincing servant is not submitted to, it's time to start saying, it's time to loosen the grip. Then, thirdly, when it's time to let it go, when the circumstances surrounding us are stronger than we are. You notice verse 15, 14 and 15. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Yerklondon. And when the ship was caught, that's the key word, the ship was caught, there was nothing they could do. It was totally out of their hands. They had no power. They had no control. No matter what they did, the ship was caught. It was caught. And they could not bear it up into the wind. We let her drive. It was a happy day in my life when I finally admitted to myself that I can't handle every problem and I don't understand every problem and I don't have control over every problem. Amen. It's time to let it go when we see the circumstances that surrounding us is bigger than us, stronger than us, and all we're going to do is kill ourselves if we keep our hand on it. I've got three children. I've got an 18-year-old that starts college tomorrow. I've got a 14-year-old that starts high school next week. And bless the Lord, I've got a 3-year-old running the house as I speak. She's got it under control while I'm gone. And she'll have it under control when I get back. And you know, I look back 15 and a half years that I've been pastoring. The Lord started that work scratch with 27 people in the storefront building, and I bless His name. But God knows my heart, and I'm giving glory to God. We've done a lot of sacrifice. I've done a lot of leaving them and going, trying to go out and build that work. But I have noticed, this is where God got my attention. My oldest boy is, I don't know, he's more grounded, and he loves God, and he's, these things he don't pay a lot of attention when, but my middle son, my wife called me crying in the middle of a storm we was having a couple of years ago, and I said, "What's wrong? What is it? What's going on?" She said, "Taylor just looked at me and said, 'I'm so sick of this life.'" I'm so tired of seeing Diddy tore up. I'm so just, oh, I mean, that there, God said, all right. All right. You're gonna lose that? To try to continue to pet a bunch of wolves that don't really care if you live or died? If you drop dead tomorrow, they wouldn't lose a bit of sleep over it. They wouldn't have any guilt over it. What are you gonna do? Why don't you just let me handle them? And you go love your babies. And I had to get to that place. And I had to get to there and say, all right, these people. And y'all, if I'm wrong, fast and pray over me. I ain't got a member in the house worth losing my family over. My name being on that church sign is not worth losing my house, my family over. Now, I ain't talking about I'm going to compromise and I'm going to go let... Y'all know I ain't talking about that. My family don't want me to do that. Well, just because I'm trying to hold on to somebody, just because I'm trying to, just trying to pacify people that they don't want help, they want control, they want to be over the situation, you're their employee, that you helped me today, preacher. Folks, you're exactly right. When the pew takes over the pulpit, we got problems. And my people are here. They know I'm not a dictator, and I love my people. I'd do anything for them. I love them. But that crowd that comes through, and all they want to do is blow hot air. And they don't want to listen to what God said, and they want to keep the church bound, caught. It's about time just to let them go. Help those that are there for help. And let God do a work. Yeah, they lost some stuff before it was all said and done. The ship sunk. Well, aren't you glad? God still give them breath. Give them strength to keep on keeping on. Folks, it may look bad now. It may look bad now. I got a precious family in my church now. I love them, love them, love them. I got a son that's wayward. He sits in the pew, but he's as wayward as he can be. Just got arrested less than a week ago. Found drugs in his car. She called me. She said, "Preacher, you think I've been a bad mama?" This guy's 31, by the way. See how the devil lies? You think I've been a bad mama? You think, what else can I do for him? I said, the best thing you can do for him is give him to God and let it go. She said, "Preacher, you think we ought to just leave the church?" I said, "What you got to do with that? He's 31. Man, the time I was 31, I had a wife and some youngins. And I was paying my power bill and phone bill. I wasn't laid up at the house. What do you mean? Let him go. I ain't telling you to stop loving him, stop praying for him, but there ain't nothing you can do. You have worried yourself. Hey, this lady's put herself, I'm talking about where she can't even hardly walk. I mean, it's just stress. And I said, you've done all the damage to yourself you need to do. You've held on to this long as you need to hold on to it. Let her drive. Maybe the best thing for him. There's a time where we have to just let go and let God, preacher.